Good morning. Oh, that was pathetic. Good morning. Good morning. We're glad you're here this morning. If our ushers will come, we're going to take up our one offering this morning. I don't know if you noticed, but all the no trespassing tape we took off. Our governor, I think, has told us we're free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last. And they'll probably shut us back down again, but who knows? Anyway, we're going to pray, and then we'll get do our one offering. Lord, we thank you for an opportunity to give this morning. And Father, we pray that you would use this money to further your kingdom, to help our missionaries around the world, Lord. And we thank you for each one that's here. And we just ask that you have your way today, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, got just a few announcements this morning. As we're opening up, we're going to talk about how the church is going to be doing some different things. And so we're having a board meeting this Wednesday night right after church. So if you're on the board, we will meet this Wednesday night following the services. And so we're going to discuss what we're going to do about Sunday school and some things like that. Starting this Wednesday night, teens will be meeting over where they meet, and the children will begin to meet again. And so Wednesday nights are going to be back to normal starting this Wednesday night. The adults will be waiting in here. If you have a disciple group, you can do whatever you decide with your disciple group will be fine. But this Wednesday night, we're going to go back to normal. And so we want you to come and be part of that. Tuesday is women's Bible study. If you signed up for women's Bible study, Cindy has a book for you this week, right? Yeah, and that's Tuesday. And so if you need a book, Cindy's got that for you. And she'll make sure that you get it. And I think that's it. We had a great week at camp this week, and had a great time. Everything went well. The first day, they had some trouble with some issues with some cabins and some things like that. We were the first camp they'd had all year. Usually, we're about three camps in, and so, but everybody survived, and so far, and so we had a great time, and want to thank all the parents that sent their kids. Had a great bunch of kids, just no issues whatsoever. And so I just want to thank them very much for doing that. All right, let's all stand, and we're going to go to prayer. And as the praise team comes, Bethany, will you come and lead us in prayer this morning? I got the white mic.
Dear God, I just thank you for this day, Lord, and just for who you are, God, and what you plan to do here today, God. I just thank you, God, that you have no rival, you have no equal, God. Will you just remind us of that today, God? Will you remind us, God, that you are more than worthy of our authentic and our real praise, God, and that you're deserving and that you're holy and that you're good, God? Will you just be here today, God, and bless worship and just speak through Luke today? And God, we just love you. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Amen.
Sin of the world, his blood breaks the chains, and God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood. wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. Precious Lord, reveal your heart to me. Father, holy, holy. Lord of heaven and earth.
As we go to prayer this morning, we want to continue to remember the ones we have here. Continue to pray for Michael. When is he having his surgery? 22nd. So we want to lift him up. Continue to pray for Doris. Julie is here this morning, and we're glad to have her here. And so continue to lift her up. Tammy Maples. Teresa Massey is doing well. She's just kind of afraid because of all the things that are going on, and her immune system is really down. And so continue to pray for her and lift her up as well. Also pray for Jesse Walker and his leg. He had it amputated, and they're afraid that maybe the other one may have to be. And so we just want to pray for him and lift him up. I talked to Linda Hennessy and her nephew. Is it Bobby? Bob, where you at, Linda? Yeah. Got really good reports from him this week. And so we are glad to hear about that. Continue to pray for Terry and lift him up as well. Got some good reports about Terry this week, some of his tests. And so we are thrilled about that. And continue to pray and lift them up. If you want to come and pray at the altars this morning, you're welcome to do so. So I want to pray for Jack and Cassara. Continue to lift them up. Baby Mary and Landry, we want to just pray for them. Just continue to lift them up in prayer. I know you guys are, but just continue to lift them up. And if you want to pray at the altars, you're welcome to this morning. If you'd like to come and be anointed, come as we sing our prayer chorus.
There's nothing worth more.
For us to just sing that last part with no music, just get us going, and let's just sing that last line. I want that to be the prayer of our heart as we head into prayer this morning. We've been, you know, we talk about welcoming the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit's here. He's always around. it's just, can I get my mind to where I can recognize him? Can I empty myself of all the things I'm thinking about to where I can recognize him? And that's the I don't want to say the trick, but that's the key to it. And so this morning, I don't know what you got on your mind or your heart or where you've been this week or what's going on and what's pulling on you or filling your mind. And I'm just being honest. I was sitting up here and was singing, and my thoughts were going to things that I've got to be going different places. And I thought, God, get my mind where I need to be. And that's just Satan trying to fill our hearts and minds with things. And so right now we got one more verse left. We're going to sing it together. I want this to be the prayer of your heart this morning as we head into prayer. God, empty my mind so I can see you. I need to see you. I know you're here. I want to see you. I want to hear you. And I want to experience you today. I'm going to sing this verse one more time. Then we're going to go to pray. Today we anoint in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Father, in Jesus' name today, I pray that you would touch Julie. Father, we thank you for how you're helping her. Father, we thank you for how you have helped her. Father, we thank you that she's able to come and worship in your house. And Father, she always wants to, it's just she's not always able to. And Father, we thank you that she was able to do that today. Father, I pray that you would continue to strengthen Jeff as he stands alongside of his wife, Lord, and helps her along, Lord. I pray that you would just strengthen their whole family, God. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would bring complete healing, Father, that you would touch her, Father, for your honor and for your glory. And Father, you are gaining glory. You have helped her so much, and we just pray that you would just continue to do that. And so we ask that you would just touch her today in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for Jack and Cassara today in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray for Mary today, Lord, and we lift her up and we ask that you would touch her today, God, and little Landry. And Father, we thank you for, Father, we've been praying this week by week, and we just thank you for another week, Father, another week that you have let her gain strength and another week that you've been with her. And Father, we just pray for one more week, Father, that you would just have one more week to show yourself and show your power. I pray that you be with Jack and Cassara as they travel back and forth and as they're trying to make all this work with all the things they've got going in their life, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would bring complete healing to her and Landry. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Okay. Father, we pray for Cindy's dad. Lord, we didn't know whether to mention it or not, but I pray today, Lord, that you would just touch him. Lord, he needs a touch from you, his physical body, Lord. And I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would do God things that no one else can do, Lord, and things that the doctors can't figure out, Lord. I pray that you would do. And I pray right now, as he's there in the home, Lord, that you would just touch him. I pray that today that he would know that God himself has touched and brought healing into his body, Lord. And I pray that you would touch him right now in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for a lady named Leslie today, Lord, who needs physical healing, Lord, that has cancer and is going to have some surgery this week. And Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you would go and that you would touch her right now, Lord. And Father, as the surgeon does his work, Lord, I pray that you would just make that room a holy place, and I pray that you would be there and you would be his hands and eyes, Lord, and that you would bring healing into Leslie's body, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Father, we know that today there's lots of needs that are here, and we pray for those, Lord. We pray for Doris and for Teresa and for those that we have mentioned, Lord, and we pray that you would just continue to lift them up. Father, we pray for the needs of our church, Lord. There are folks here today that may have job needs, Lord, and we pray for those. And Father, maybe there's some who are suffering with addiction or with family troubles or marital problems or relationship problems or kids or whatever, Lord. And Father, all those things I'm sure are represented here today. And Father, we're reminded, as we were this week, by a little kid. He said, Jesus is always the answer, and Jesus is always the answer. And so as we come today, Lord, we have felt your presence. And Father, just make us more and more aware of it as we go into your word today, Lord. And I pray that your word would speak deep into our hearts. Father, we love you and we thank you so much. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If our ushers will come, we'll take up the morning offering. I want to thank you for your faithfulness during these times. I just want to thank you and praise you for doing that and letting God have what's already his, but we want to thank you for being faithful during the last few months. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to give. And we just ask today, Lord, that you would use this to further your kingdom. Father, help us to be faithful with what you've given us as the church, Lord. Help us to spread your word around the world. And Father, we just ask that you would take these things that you have given us, and as we give them back to you, Lord, we pray that you'd use them for your honor and glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sinful man, thy glory. merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Well, a few weeks ago, we were trying to decide what we were going to do about teen camp, and we said, well, we're not going, because that's back when everything was scary and we didn't know what to do. And then a few weeks later, we kind of talked about it, and we had some kids that wanted to go, but Luke has type 1, isn't it type 1? Is that what it is? Type 1 diabetes. And so he was kind of in the high, whatever it is. And I said, look, if you don't want to go, I'll go with you. I mean, I'll go. I'll take him. And so as soon as I said I was going to go, then a bunch of the kids said, I don't want to go. Pastor Brian's going. So anyway. But Luke said, if you're going to go to camp, then I'll preach for you on Sunday. So you don't have to try to think while you're there. Which is a good thing, because I really tried not to think all week and did a really good job. So had a good time with your kids, and so Luke, come and share with us this morning.
Snap! Well, I'm being attacked spiritually already. In my 1 year Bible reading. They have you read an Old Testament and a New Testament passage. And right now I'm in the book of 1 Kings and in the book of Acts. And these books are completely different. But they also have similarities in one key area. And that is the manifest presence of God is present in both of these books. And in 1 Kings, King David's son Solomon has become king. And he has peace throughout the kingdom. And though King David has died, it was King David's vision to see that the temple of God would be built, that he would build a temple for him that would bring him honor and praise. But David was unable to do so. The Lord said, you're not going to be able to do that, but your son Solomon, or your son will be able to. And so David's son Solomon made sure that he completed this vision of his father, and he hired many skilled workers, and he bought stonemasons, and he had cedar trees and embroiderers and metal workers, and he brought in tons and tons of silver and gold. And after 20 years, Solomon and all these workers had finally finished the temple. And it tells us in 1 Kings 8 that the glory of God came and filled that temple. And he came in a cloud and filled the place, and the priests were unable to stay in there because the presence of God was so thick in that place. And as I'm reading that, then I go into the book of Acts, and Acts we see the work of the Holy Spirit is all over the place, and it's the acts of the Holy Spirit. That's what the whole book of Acts is about. And people are being healed, people are believing the message of Jesus Christ, and lives are being transformed. And in Acts chapters 2, we see the day of Pentecost. And people were all together in prayer, and they were in one mind and one heart in their prayer and in their unity. And then all of a sudden, there's a sound like a violent wind. And then they see things like tongues of fire, and it comes upon them, and the Holy Spirit fills that place, and it's the manifest presence of God, and people become saved because the presence of God came into that place. And so in the dedication of the temple, we see the manifest presence of God taking on the form of a cloud, and in the New Testament we see the church dedicating their time and prayer, and we see the manifest presence of God coming through the Holy Spirit, what sounds like wind and looks like tongues of fire. And I want to ask you something today. What do you think it would look like this morning if the manifest presence of God would come into our church. We've come to church today, but do we really, really, truly believe that God wants to manifest himself here, that God's presence wants to be shown in this place today? Do we really believe that God wants to have a real impact in our life today? And it's so easy for me and for us to get into the rhythms of life and do the same thing over and over and over. And I believe that God works in those rhythms. There's something beautiful about rhythm and how God moves in that. But I also think that it's so easy for us to forget, if we get into these rhythms, that sometimes God wants to surprise us. That God isn't just the same God every single time, but sometimes he does something new. He creates something new. He brings forth something new that we couldn't imagine. Jesus sometimes would say, "You are healed." Sometimes he would spit in mud. What? To heal, and he put the mud on the guy's eye. You're like, what is he doing? Sometimes the Lord surprises us in the way that he works. And I just would like to be surprised today. And so, before we begin to look at today's scripture, I want you all to close your eyes. And I want you to think about, what would it look like in my life if God had full control of me? What would it look like in my life if God had full control of me? What would be an evidence that the manifest presence of God was in this place? I think it would look like families coming together, forgiveness of past hurts. I think it would look like people no longer in their addictions, being free from addictions. What do you think that God is wanting to speak to you about today? And as you think about that, as you have your eyes closed, I want you to pray and tell God, only if you're willing, to make the changes that you say God is requiring of you. God, I want to make the changes that you're requiring of me so that I live for your glory. So as a church, can we just pray that right now before the sermon even begins? Lord, will you just open up our eyes to things that you need changed in us? Just pray, God, open up my eyes. Lord, we know that you are the God of rhythms, that the sun comes up every day and goes down every day, and Lord, we know that you work in those things, and God, we see that sometimes you surprise. And Lord, I just pray that, God, today, that your manifest presence would be in this place. Lord, I pray that lives would be changed today. God, that you would speak from your word. And Lord, that as we read from your word today, God, that we would tremble at your holy word. And God, that you would get me so out of the way, Lord, that I wouldn't speak my opinions, that I wouldn't speak anything that was not of you, but God, that it would just be so clear, Lord, from your Holy Spirit, God, that your Holy Spirit would just overtake this place, God. Lord, that the words that I speak would be your words, and Lord, that you would just filter our ears with your Holy Spirit, God, so that we would hear the things that we need to hear, and God, that your church, Marshfield Church of the Nazarene today, Lord, would sense your presence, and God, that lives would be changed. And Lord, we know that you are about this, that this is what you desire, and so Lord, we just say, yes, we want to hear from you. God, we love you. We thank you for all the many blessings you give us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like everyone to please stand as we open up our Bibles to today's scripture. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3, and we're reading from verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "He who has the seven spirits of God in the seven stars says this: I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you do have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You may be seated. At the beginning of the book of Revelation, we see that the author John has a vision from the Lord, and the Lord reveals himself to John, and he sees this figure, and he's trying to explain it, but it's really hard, so he uses all these metaphors. And at the beginning, we see that the Lord tells John to write these things down. And so John begins to write down the vision and the things that Jesus tells him to say. And John goes on to write warning and messages to seven different churches. And each message was specific to a church, going over their particular problems and their particular areas. And we just read the letter to the church of Sardis. And according to some commentaries I read, Sardis was used to be at one time a spectacular city. And the way that it was built, it was up on a cliff. And so it was really easy for them to defend themselves because they were up so high. And it was at one time the capital city of a place named Lydia. And they had it right where they should be, right? But the city of Sardis, I guess, got comfortable where they were at, and they figured there's no way that anything is going to happen to us, and so they kept their guard down. And I guess one day when another country was coming in to attack them, there was at one point somebody's helmet fell off. And so on the south side of the wall, they scurried down that and they came back up that way. And the army saw what had happened, and they realized nobody was watching that back end. And they realized that if they could just get up there, they could attack and take control of the city. And so that's exactly what they did. And Sardis fell because of their lack of watchfulness. And it wasn't too long after that, maybe 300 years later, the same thing happened in Sardis once again. They got comfortable, they didn't take watch, and another country came right in and overtook them. And so Sardis has this history within itself, within their culture, and apparently this lack of watchfulness and this idea that everything's going to be okay was within their church as well. And Jesus addresses the angel in this church in verse 1 as the one who has the seven spirits of God and the one who holds the seven stars. And like, what is that all about? And Revelation is a book that is full of symbols and metaphors, and we must be careful when we read this scripture, because if we just read it with what we have in mind, we're probably going to get it wrong, and we might get some crazy ideas really fast. And in chapter 1 of Revelation, we see that Jesus is the one who holds the seven stars, and it represented the seven churches being addressed. And so the short explanation is that Sardis is being addressed by the one who has all power, the one who has all authority, the one who has been raised from the dead. They are being addressed by Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus has been doing some inspecting of each of these churches. And he's come now to the church of Sardis, and he's about to give them the report of what he has found during his inspection. And I remember I would have a math class in New Covenant, and there was a teacher there by the name of Mr. Jones, and after every test, he would inspect our answers, and a couple days later, after he was done grading, he would get up on the board, and we're waiting for our test, and he would go on the board, and he would write down the grades, the best grade down to the worst grade, and luckily, he did not write anybody's name down. But I remember just seeing those grades. Somebody would get a 98, and I was like, that's not me. I know that's not me. And, you know, a 72, and a 53, and I was like, oh, my goodness, which grade am I in this terrible spectrum? Somebody who's awesome and somebody who just flunked this test. And I would get worried about what took place. And I remember one time that he gave the test back, and it was my grade that was actually at the very bottom of the board. And I was like, of my whole class, in this area of my life, I am the dumbest person. And it didn't feel good. And luckily, like, he didn't write our names down. But in this book of Revelation, right, they're given inspection, and they're also writing their name down. And this letter is going to be circulated all throughout these seven churches. And so Jesus is giving them all, hey, here's what I found. And every church is reading about it. And why is that? Because the church, you know, Destiny Church is connected with us. The churches here in Marshfield, if they're not doing so great, hey, we're not doing so great, right? We are the body of Christ. We need one another. And when one of us is going weak, man, we're all weak. We need to help one another. And so the scripture comes to Sardis. And this is what Jesus had to say to them. I know your deeds, that you have a name for being alive, but you are dead. Could you imagine hearing these words from Jesus? I know your deeds. Sometimes my mom would say something like that when I was a kid. It wouldn't be exactly, I know your deeds, but I know what you did. And I would just, because I knew what I did too. And it wasn't good. And imagine you come to Jesus and Jesus said, I know your deeds. What's the first thing that you think of? What's the first thing that comes into your mind? Probably not something pretty. I know your deeds. And it's not exactly clear if Jesus is saying that he knows their past deeds, the deeds that gave them the reputation of them being alive, or if he is saying, I know your deeds, and he's talking about their current lifestyle of and what makes them feel like they're lacking, found wanting. And my personal opinion, the answer is yes, because Jesus knows all their deeds. He knows exactly what they've done, and he knows exactly what they're doing. And friends, Jesus knows every single one of your deeds. And, you know, when I look at people and when we look at people, we can get it so wrong sometimes, right? Why? Because we're so good at fooling one another, aren't we? We know how to say the right things. We know how to do the right things, wear the right clothes, write the right post, share the correct lingo, and avoid the wrong things in the public view. And we know how to fool one another. We even put ourselves on a platform using social media to show that we're living our lives the correct way. And we are so good so often about being fake. Now, let's see how many of you are not going to be fake right now. How many of you have ever came to church so angry at your spouse, but from the outside, no one would have known it? Okay, I see a lot. Okay, there's only a few of you who are real, and a lot of you are being fake, right? I've only been married for a year, and I've already done this, okay? Bunch of liars. You come to church, you smile, you shake hands, and you talk to your usual people, and you might even have your hand around their waist. But 10 minutes before that, it was like WWE, just like, bah, bah, bah. You're on the car. How long are you going to keep nagging me about the same old thing? Well, maybe if you hadn't done the same old thing, I wouldn't be nagging about it. What do you mean I did the same old thing? I've been trying to do this better about this, baby. Well, here are five different ways, context, time, and when you did the thing that you said you weren't going to do. That's not the point, right? It's like, we go back and forth. And then we come to church. And we can be so angry. And as soon as we get into the door, hi, how are you? Bless you in Jesus' name. Me and my wife, we're good. Hey, baby, you, yeah. Jesus, yes, praise God. And then you get back in the car, what was I telling you about that? Right? Now, me and Bethany are happily married and very good, right? But there are some days, man, go at it, right? And we just assume that things are going well. We just continue going on with ourselves, faking and thinking that we're the only ones with this problem because everybody else might be doing the same thing. They put on a smile. They put on their happy faces, right? But inward, man, they're got conflict. There might be something going on at home. There might be a personal struggle. And nobody knows it. Why? Because we are so good at fooling one another. And we buy it. But you know who does not buy it? Jesus. Because Jesus knows your every deed. Jesus comes to this church of Sardis, and he comes to Marshall Church of the Nazarene, and he says, I know your every deed. Jesus knows every deed. He knows your every word that you speak. He knows every thought that you have. He knows every action that you've taken. Your every motivation and your every intention. Jesus knows it. You cannot be fake with Jesus. You can be try to fake Jesus out, but the only person that you're faking is yourself. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord knows your deeds. And what is so scary is that the church of Sardis had a great reputation within the community. Jesus said, you have a name that you are alive. The church of Sardis was probably known right around the block, right? People knew them as a church that was alive. But there was a problem. What people say is not the standard, right? If people say that Marshfield Church of the Nazarene is a church that is alive, who cares? People are not the standard. What does Jesus have to say about Marshfield Church of the Nazarene? What does Jesus have to say about your personal life? I don't care if everybody in the world thinks that you're just the greatest saint in the world. What does Jesus have to say about you? Because Jesus is the one who is the judge. Jesus is the one who died on the cross for your sins. Jesus has the final word. And he comes in, and we can be so, like, lied to ourselves, and people can approve things, and we just think, man, we're doing great. People probably were there. He's like, man, you know, the Church of Sardis, man, they got great worship. Man, the Church of Sardis, they got a great pastor. The Church of Sardis, man, they're great. Well, what did Jesus have to say about them? Jesus said, I know your deeds. You have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. And just because people give good tithes on Sunday does not make the church alive. Just because the church has the best worship team doesn't mean that the church is alive. Just because we raise our hands, sing the song, we pray the prayers does not make the church alive. The church is alive when the Holy Spirit indwells in the everyday people of our church, when the people listen to the Holy Spirit leading in their life and they are obedient to Him. when the Holy Spirit indwells in this church, when the Holy Spirit indwells in Mike Henry, when it indwells in Dylan Arrington, when it indwells in Bethany, and it indwells in every single one of us, and we live in obedience to Him, man, that's a church that is alive. When the Holy Spirit is indwelled in the place, when we come together and Jesus and the Holy Spirit has just been indwelling you in all week, and now we're coming together and Jesus and the Holy Spirit's been so indwelling in each one of us that, man, we come into this place and it's just overflowing in the Holy Spirit because, man, He's been indwelling in me this week. He's been indwelling in you this week. And, man, there might be somebody that they haven't been indwelled with the Holy Spirit, but, man, when they come in this place, they're going to be filled. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is so indwelled in us as a community that Jesus just overflows and they're like, what is this? It's the Holy Spirit. God, Lord Almighty, I want that. But we can just come into this place, nothing. Nothing. Why? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to indwell in you every single day of the week? Or are you just hoping that, man, when I come to church, then that's when He's going to fill me up? That's not what the church is for. This is the overflow. This is the overflow of the week. Jesus wants to indwell in all of us every single day. Are you in a place, in a position that you're longing for that, that you desire that, that you're open to that? Or you're just, I'll get it on Sunday. Are we as a church relying upon the Holy Spirit, or do we just do what we're going to do? I'm going to come to church. I'm going to shake the same hands that I do every single week. We're going to sing the songs. We're going to take the offering. We're going to pray the prayer. I'm going to bust out of here. Or do we expect that God is going to move? Do you expect that God is going to do something in the life of the church? In your life, and man, maybe sometimes God doesn't really speak to you, but He know that God has placed a burden on you for somebody else. That God, man, you need to speak to them this week, Lord. I know that you have a word for them this week, God. Would you just pour and pardon their heart, God? Would you just convict them of sin? Would you just fill them with your Holy Spirit? Do we come in, or are we just sitting down, shooting the breeze, same conversations about sports, our kids, our week, or do we come expecting? An old-time pastor who's now gone named A.W. Tozer once said, if the Holy Spirit, listen to this, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Let me ask you, friends, not as a condemnation, but as somebody who walks with you, who struggles to get his heart right when he comes to church sometimes, who struggles to walk this every day with you. I just want you to examine yourself right now. When you were on your way to church today, you're in the car with your family or by yourself, were you expecting to hear from the Holy Spirit? When you were coming to church today, and you opened into these doors and you came into the sanctuary and we're about to start singing the songs, were you coming into this place with the desire to give God your full worship? Oh, I cannot wait till we start praise and worship because God, I just need to sing to you. I just need to give glory to you, God. God, you've done so much in my life. Lord, I can't wait till we worship Jesus. Did you come here to express your love for God? Did you come here just to say, Lord, I want to be with your people. God, I just want to express my love for you for what you did on the cross. Did you come here saying, Lord, is there anything in me, God, that I need to repent from? Because, Lord, I want to be in perfect relationship with you. And, God, if there is anything inside of me that I need to repent of, God, I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would reveal that to me. Because the last thing I want is something in between you and me. Because, God, I just want to be so close to you. Did you come looking to talk to somebody who might need an encouraging word, that might need to be shown the love of Jesus, or do you just go to the same spot that you always do, same people that you always do? When you pray, did you really pray? Did you pray fervently, believing that when we pray, God actually hears you, that we are in the presence of God when we close our eyes and we pray, that we are actually talking to the God who created this earth? Or did you just close your eyes and start thinking about other things? Or did you pray expecting that, man, the people that we were praying for, God could and will work miracles? When you gave your tithe, did you give it as a gift to the Lord, knowing that he's the only reason? God, I give you this because, man, you're, Lord, you're worth all of it, but this is what you've required of me. And so, God, I give this to you because, God, you're worth it all. And this is just the first fruits of what you've given me. And, God, I trust you with this. Or were you just doing it because that's what you've always done? It looks good. You feel guilty when they come by and you don't give anything. Did you do it for the tax write-off? As you have been in church today, have you been more concerned about how you've liked the service so far? Or were you asking yourself, man, God, are you pleased with this service? God, is the things that we are doing right now, God, is this pleasing to you? Or were you concerned, I don't like that song. Man, I wish you'd be quiet. Let's get to praying. Come on, Pastor. Or were you like, God, is this pleasing to you? Lord, is my worship right now pleasing to you? Is there anybody I need to talk to right now? God, how can I please you? Church is not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about bringing our glory, our worship to Jesus. And we're so consumeristic in our culture, and it's ingrained in us. And I know that it's coming to the church, and I know that it's come to me. And I think that's why the Church of Sardis had this reputation of being alive. People were happy with the Church of Sardis. They were glad. They had a name of being alive. Why? Because they liked it. Man, and the Church of Sardis, man, they make me feel good. That church is alive. Man, I love the worship at Sardis. Man, it's alive. Man, I like the preacher. He's short. He's fast. It's alive, right? And all the while, Jesus answers the church, and he inspects the church, and he says, I know your deeds. I know that you have a name for being alive, but you are dead. I want to read to you this part of this article. 13 signs of a dying church. Number one, there is no functional prayer gatherings. Number two, there is no expectation for answered prayers. And as you're thinking about this, you can think of our church and you can think of your personal life as well, right? What areas can you grow in? What areas as a church can we grow in? Right? We have time for prayer. I do believe that we expect people for answered prayers. The presence of God is missing in the assembly of the saints. The power of God is not manifest. Number five, the word of God is presented without any authority or anointing. Number six, few if any people are saved or get baptized. Number seven, every church service is predictable by the minute. Number eight, there is no pattern of disciple making. Number nine, the people jockey for position and titles. Number 10, there is no divine sense of mission and purpose. Number 11, few people volunteer to serve. Number 12, few people support the church with tithes and offering. Number 13, the community doesn't get impacted by the church. And as I read that list, were there any in there? I read that and I was like, man, we're doing a lot of good things, right? But as you heard that list, were there any in there that hit your heart? Any of them that stirred you that you would say, man, I got to work on that. God, I got to work on that. God, I see a need within our church. Man, Lord, are you wanting me to do something about that? Hear again the words of Jesus. I know your deeds, that you have a name of being alive, but you are dead. Jesus continues in verse 2, and he says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So he says, I know your deeds, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. And then he goes on, and then he says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain. Jesus continues to rebuke the church of Sardis, but at the same time, with his hard words, he gives this sign of hope as well. He tells them to wake up and strengthen the things that remain. And when I was thinking about this verse, it just kind of seems strange, doesn't it? He just tells the church that you're dead. And then he goes on in the very next verse, and then he says, wake up. Wake up. That's exactly right. Good job. Somebody's listening back there. Wake up. And we see that, well, you just said we were dead, and now you're telling us to wake up. And you can imagine my dismay. Jesus has just pronounced that, and now he's telling them to wake up. And you know that how ludicrous and insensitive that sounds. If I were to go up to a coffin during a funeral, and I go up to the body, and I lift that thing open, and I say, wake up! Could you imagine the hurt of the family? Could you imagine the anger of the family? The insensitivity to what is taking place. And I go up and I go to the coffin, to the corpse, and I say, wake up. Why would that happen? Because dead people do not wake up. They are dead. But you see, it's ridiculous for me because I'm Luke Letzinger. You know what it's not ridiculous for? Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus was dead and he woke up. He came back from the dead and he is alive today. And he had a history of this, right? Because he didn't only do it with himself. He did it with multiple people. And he goes to the tomb of Lazarus, and he's a dead man, and he's been there, and he stinks because he's dead, and he's been there, and he's rotting. And Jesus comes, and he has the audacity to say, wake up! Why? Because Jesus has the authority and the power of the resurrection in him, and he can say to something that is dead, wake up. And he's calling out to the church of Sardis that is dead, and he's calling out to them, and he's saying, wake up. Why? Because it's not hopeless for a dead person, because we have our hope in Jesus Christ, who has died and has been buried and was dead for 3 days, but the power of God raised him from the dead. And it says that same power lives in you and me. And when we yield to God and we say, God, whatever you want, he takes the dead things and they wake up. And I pray that our church would be a church that if there is anything in us or anything in you that is dead, and you know that God is calling you to wake up, that man, that the Spirit of God would wake those things in your heart. Is there something that you've given up on? A mission, a person in your family that you stopped praying for, a miracle in your life that you've stopped praying for, something in your life that you've just given up on, an addiction. You're like, you know what? It's done. I'm just going to live in this. There's no point of trying anymore. You've died to trying. You're done. And Jesus right now is coming to your dead place, and he's saying, wake up. Why? Because he has the power to do it. He has the power to wake us up. He has the power to bring the dead church of Sardis and wake them up. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. And he told Lazarus to wake up, and he came out of the grave. He told the church of Sardis to wake up, and they came out of the grave. Has Jesus ever told you to waken up and you've came out of that grave before? How do we do that? How do we wake up? First, we must be able to be in a position, maybe, now that I think of it, Jesus could just tell you and you could hear it. But I also think sometimes we have to be in a place that we are listening to what the Lord is wanting from us. We must be able to hear God's wake-up call. If you're any of you are like me, when I go to sleep, I want to have on like a really, like, I want white noise, right? Anybody like that? They like their fans. Only some normal, okay, Lance is doing this. I don't know what that means, Lance. Yes, kind of, right? But you need some noise in order to fall asleep. And my wife and I have this box fan in our room, and when it's time to go to bed, I set that thing on three, and that thing, wah! I'm like, yes, now I can sleep. And what I like about it is it drowns out any noise that, like, if cars pass by, you know, if somebody's mowing their yard too early, if the cat's meowing, like, that box fan, drowns it out. Can't hear anything. Sorry, cat. You stink. I don't need to hear you anymore. I'm sleeping. Right? But with that, though, with this fan, also comes some disadvantages. Right? Because I still can't hear anything because it's, and it makes you insensitive, or it leaves you at a disadvantage because you can't hear some of the things. And the other morning, I went on a run, and then I went back to bed, and I went to sleep, and I turned on that fan so I could just sleep for a little bit. And the cat had somehow opened our back door, and I had no idea. And he got out, and then later I just heard some ruckus, and it was loud enough that it was over the fan, so you know there's a problem. And there's a bird inside my house, and this cat is going all crazy to find this bird and knock down some plants. Like, this bird's in our house and the cat's gonna kill it. It was like Discovery Channel. It was awesome. But I didn't hear it. Why? Because I had that box fan on until it was too late. The bird was already in the house. The cat was already out of the house. Right? The trouble had already came because I was blocking it out. And I think in our walk in Christ, if we do not allow ourselves to be in a place to hear from God, we allow the box fan of life to drown out the things that God is calling us to do. Well, what's today on the news about COVID-19 today? What did my friends have to say about politics on Facebook today? And I'm just going to binge watch a whole series on Netflix today. And in the midst of all this noise, in the midst of all these things that we allow in our life, we are drowning out our time with God in word and in prayer. And instead of getting into this and being sensitive to the dangers that are there, we just, I can't hear anything. Why doesn't God speak to me? That was weird. Well, what if you take the time to turn off your life for a little bit and get into the Word and get into some prayer and understand that, God, you're going to speak to me. The Holy Spirit is going to speak to you.
You come to the Word, the Bible, a journal, a pen, some paper, and you write it down. Lord, what do you want to hear? What do you want to say to me? I guarantee you read this Word, He's going to speak to you. We have to be in a position to hear from God when He calls us to wake up. And the next thing that Jesus says is in verse 3. He goes on. He tells us to wake up and to strengthen the things. And He says there's things that aren't completed. And so then He gives them this life-saving advice. This is how you need to wake up. Verse 3, He says, "So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it." In other translations it says, "and obey it." And then He says, "and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will be like the thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you." So the next steps that we are to do, we need to be in a position that we can hear God to wake us up. The next thing that we have to do is remember what we have received. It's so easy for us to forget, especially if you are in the place in your life where you make church a thing that you go to every single day, every single Sunday. Like, that's awesome. You need to do that. But we are in trouble. It can be trouble in the sense of we get used to it, right? We get used to hearing the same sermons over and over, and we can easily, in our being reminded, forget actually what Christ has done for us, and the powerful message just becomes something that we hear every day. What is it that we have received? We have received salvation, right? You were once sinners, dead in your sin. Christ came, died on the cross, and He rose again so that you might be in relationship with Him. Without that, you are nothing. You are dead in your sins. But because Christ has done that, you can be forgiven of your sin. You can be in relationship with Him, and God can forgive you. Anybody been forgiven of their sins and a follower of Jesus Christ? Anybody? Is anybody excited about that? Anybody, you know? Man, you guys are so excited about that, man. I want to get saved right now. Right? Did you even just hear our response? We're like, yeah, Jesus did that one time back in 1993. Woo! It just becomes, yeah, He did that. We were awkward just celebrating it. You were dead in your sin. And Jesus came and paid your price so that you can be in a relationship with God and that you can spend eternity with Him. And without that, you would spend eternity without Him in a place called hell. Have you ever been saved from that? Oh, yeah, we got to try again. You were dead in your sin. You were going to spend eternity in a place called hell. Your life was going to be all about you. It was going to be a cycle of sin and death your whole life. Jesus said, "Over my dead body." He came and put Himself in a position where He humbled Himself even to the point of death on a cross. He died for your sin. And then He rose again. And now this separation that you had from God, we are able to be in relationship with Him. Have you ever been saved? Has God saved you from your sin? Amen. Yes, He has. And we come here to church every single week and we sing the same song. And if we get really funky, man, we're lifting this hand up. Man, like, we should be, man, Jesus, save me. I'm not talking about emotionalism. I'm talking about gratitude. I'm talking about praise, about who our Creator is. what God has done. Man, we should be excited about this, but we can easily forget. And God is calling the Church of Sardis, and he's calling Marshfield Church to wake up and remember. And when we remember, what does he say? When you remember that, man, obey it. Keep it. Live it out. So it's not just something that we do here on Sunday and we come and we remember. Because remembering is all fine and good, but if we just remember and then we live the same old way, that does nothing. Jesus calls us to remember. Jesus calls us to live it out every single day of our lives. What is God calling us to do in order to keep this relationship? We remember. And then we live it out, and we can't live it out on our own power, right? It's not remembering, you know, Christ did this for me, and now that he's forgiven me, I can live a very good life all by myself. No. No, 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 no. Jesus Christ has died for your sin, and now the Holy Spirit, you know, the better thing about, I mean, forgiveness is a great thing, right? Forgiveness is awesome, right? But even better than forgiveness is the fact that Jesus says, now I've forgiven you, I also fill you with that same spirit that was inside of me when I rose from the dead, and now you can live your life in complete obedience to me, in reliance on me. And man, if you fall, I'm going to be there. You just call out to my name, I'm going to help you up, right? That we don't have to live in our sin no more. That man, that God can fill us with his Holy Spirit. And that the things that I used to struggle with, the sin that I used to struggle with, man, God has so filled me up that those things that were dead now are alive. I don't have to live the same way. He's forgiven me, and now he's filled me, and now I have to obey that. God, where are you leading me today? Well, you need to go talk to this person. Okay, I'm going to talk to this person. There's a temptation. I should flee, right? What, like, we live constantly. Lord Jesus, what are you wanting from me today? Filled with your Holy Spirit, right? I'm not saying that every single day you're like some angel who's spiritual about everything. I'm saying in your job, man, that when people see you, man, when you're doing the most mundane thing, writing your check or telling your kids what they need to do or cleaning the house or whatever it is, man, that the Holy Spirit would be guiding you in those things. We have to remember. We have to obey it. And then Jesus says, repent. We remember, we obey, and we repent. We cannot be satisfied with who we were long ago. We have to continue to live in the moment, right? Repentance is not for a new Christian. Repentance is for every Christian at any point of their walk in life. Is that right, Richard? Amen, he says. Woo! Right? It isn't like a one-and-done deal. Man, I went down to the altar when I was a kid and I got saved and... man, that's good. Well, what has God been teaching you here lately? Oh, I went down the altar when I was a kid and I got saved. No. Man, as God is filling you, he's also going to be showing you the dead things in your life. And man, the power of the resurrection is alive in me, and there's some things that I know that I need to repent of. Right now, God, will you reveal that to me? Lord, I'm going to be a better husband to my wife. God, the patience in me is dead. And I am a selfish person, and God, I need you to fill me up so that I can love her like I'm supposed to. God, I need you to fill me up so that I'm not just coming to church just to be satisfied, but God, that you would be glorified. We are to repent, we are to remember, we are to obey. It is a constant cycle. Lord, help me to remember. Help me to obey. Help me to repent of the things that are not of you. I want the worship team to come. in the church of Sardis, it says that he goes on and he talks about, there are a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they walk with me and are white, and they are worthy. And sometimes I feel like we can think, man, it's impossible to do this walk with the Lord. It's impossible to be righteous before God. Without God, yes, it is. But Jesus said, there are those who are worthy. That means that it's not impossible. Sardis wasn't any better than us, right? You can walk in righteousness. You can look at Jesus, and Jesus calls you worthy. We have to be willing to remember, to obey, and to repent. And as we walk these things out, God's like, man, they're doing it. They remembered. They're obeying it. They repent. They are worthy. Guys, God wants us to be worthy. God wants us to be righteous. That's what he calls us up. That's what he calls us to. Will we wake up? I want us all to stand. And if you feel led and you feel like God has given you a wake-up call, come down to the altar and pray. Because I tell you what, when you feel led by the Holy Spirit to come down and pray and you don't, you know what you're doing? You're turning that box fan up a notch and you're just like that, right? And the more and more you turn that fan up and the louder it gets, the harder it is to hear from the Lord. Be sensitive to the Lord. If you feel any inclination that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and that you need to go down here and pray, man, know that people are like, man, God's speaking to them. That's a good thing, right? And just, man, God, what are you calling me to wake up to? And as individuals begin to wake up, man, I tell you what, our church is going to begin to wake up also. And I believe revival will break out in the city of Marshfield. The more Christians that are awake, man, I think there would be a stirring. And maybe the town of Marshall would begin to waken up. That our school district would begin to waken up. That the state of Missouri would begin to wake up. Man, what could God do with a church that is fully awake? If you feel the need, come down and pray.
See.